We want to turn in to the book of the Acts, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. What we want to do is look at this great subject of leadership. I won't get over this subject tonight. It'll take a few times to get over this chapter. But we're going to deal with the great subject of leadership because I feel it's a very important subject in Holy Scripture, and it's important to many of us. So let's pray together. Father, now as we open thy precious word, be pleased to minister to our hearts. Deliver us from anything that would detract, and enable us to rivet our minds on that which thou hast given unto us by precept and by example, and we'll praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The 27th chapter of Acts is a great passage. It declares many truths. The great truth of confidence in God, living by faith, God's providential ways, God's plan and God's will, the character of God, the sovereignty of God. Many theological truths are presented in this chapter. This is a chapter of the great shipwreck that Paul and others endured and of which we have a record. Now, we're not going to take up those various subjects that I mentioned that are found here in Acts chapter 27. But we want to consider this chapter from the viewpoint of leadership. We want to notice how this subject in this chapter rises to the top like cream does in milk. There is a crisis in leadership in this passage. And the man Paul rises to the occasion in a most remarkable way. And if we can see here by example and then examine Scripture by precept, we're going to notice what leadership is all about. Now, just as there was a crisis in leadership on the boat that was sailing from the coasts of Israel to Rome, there's a crisis in leadership in many places today. There's a crisis in the home. Leadership in the home. There's a crisis in government. There's a crisis in the school. There's a crisis in business. And in many times, there's a crisis of leadership in the local church. Now, we want to examine this chapter and we want to draw from it several principles of leadership that become quite evident. Paul, the apostle, is the focal point of our examination, how he rose to leadership from the lowest possible rank. You couldn't get any lower than Paul was. He was a prisoner. He was in the hold of the ship. Therefore, what happens to him and what brings him from the place of a prisoner to the place of leadership on the boat. And when we examine what takes place here, I think we're going to see some principles that are most important to us. Now, as we examine these principles, we see what is really involved in leadership. Now, these are not the traditional principles that you would listen to if you go to a seminar on leadership. When men talk about the approach to leadership today in seminars, you hear much about the SNL, the strong natural leader. And they give it the initials. You hear a lot about the strong natural leader. Leadership is defined in terms of a person who has characteristics like this. He has to be a visionary. In other words, a visionary is a person who can hardly concentrate on the present because he has so many things to do in the future. A visionary. Or he must be action-oriented. The person who really knows how to work gets on with the action. Some call it a workaholic. Or he must be courageous, and when you put that into the position of the church, they call it faith. But usually a better word for it would be guts. He must be energetic. In other words, he's action-oriented rather than people-oriented. Paternalistic, he's a great father who has everybody under control. And all of us at one time or another have seen that in its operation. Then they talk in terms of being egocentric, the person who is intolerant of incompetence in others. This is the type who always feels himself indispensable. Now, these are the leadership qualities that the world is looking for. But they're not the ones that you're going to find in the 27th chapter of Acts. And the ones in the 27th chapter of Acts work. And they're the ones that God wants to see manifested in us as his children. Leadership is very important. And those that I just mentioned, that have to do with the person that we call the strong natural leader, this becomes a typical view of the world's perspective on what constitutes leadership capability. But tonight we want to ask ourselves a question, what does the Bible have to say about this, and how does the Bible deal with it? Because that is what should be very important to us. In Acts 27, we see a man with no rank, no position, but one who basically takes over the entire situation. This is a trip that Paul took from the coasts of Israel to Rome. The ship provides many interesting circumstances. Paul begins as a prisoner in the hold of the ship, and he ends up the person who is in control of everything. Now, that is what you call a genuine rise in popularity. Here we see in Paul the progress of a latent leadership taking its rightful place. Now it's important that we understand the principles that are involved, for we really need to know what the Word of God has to say in terms of example as well as precept. The background of this portion is Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. When you read the 2 Corinthian epistle, the 1 Corinthian epistle, chapter 16, you learn that Paul took up an offering from the saints who were Gentiles, from the Gentile churches. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 deal with this offering. 1 Corinthians 16 does. And here we have the offering that the Gentiles made for the saints of God at Jerusalem. Paul was ever anxious to see in practice what he said God had done and what he outlined in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells in no uncertain terms that the church of Jesus Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile, that the middle wall of partition that separated them has been broken down, that by one work, through the work of the blood of the cross on Calvary's hill, our Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. There should be no enmity between Jew and Gentile, but we have access by one person, one spirit to the Father, whether we're Jew or Gentile. And Paul tried to illustrate this and teach it, not only by word, but by example. And therefore he had the Gentiles get this gift ready. And Paul bore this gift to Jerusalem, to the saints. He gave it to the elders at Jerusalem. And what was intended to be pure grace on his part turned out to be a riot when he got to Jerusalem. He found that he wasn't too welcome there. He was a very controversial person. The Jews didn't like Paul because Paul taught grace alone. Paul taught that a person is saved not by their works, and they are saved alone by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul's message of grace was not accepted, while they took the gift that Paul gave and that Paul brought. And he wasn't the only one who brought it. There were a number of men who traveled with Paul to Jerusalem bearing the gift from the Gentile churches. While he was there, James suggested to Paul that he take on a Jewish vow and that he goes into the temple and purifies himself and that he shows the Jewish people that he's really not against the law of Moses after all. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy on this particular point, but I believe that Paul made a mistake at this point, taking on that Jewish vow. Well, if you differ with that, by the way, and there are many who do, one of my closest friends does, in fact, two of them do, but disagree with me, but they'll learn that they were wrong in due time. And I could be wrong, too. I hope you realize that. But I see it as Paul making a mistake. I feel that Paul was pulling out the foundation that he had laid in the great epistle to the Galatians. And before Paul could complete his work in the temple, a riot broke out, and I think that was providential. And the Roman army had to come in and rescue Paul. And Paul was imprisoned for 2 years at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was while he was in prison at Caesarea Philippi that Paul made those great approaches to three leaders, to Festus, to Felix, and to King Agrippa. And because the Romans, these men, acquiesced to the Jews, they had no indictment against Paul. There was no reason why he should be held a prisoner, but they acquiesced. And this is a dangerous thing. Whenever people compromise when they know better. Festus, King Agrippa, and Felix all did the same thing. And Paul appealed to Rome. He said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. He was a Roman citizen, and he said, I appeal to Rome. And that brings us to where we are in Acts chapter 27. Paul is leaving Caesarea Philippi, and he is on his way now to Rome. It is here where the principles of leadership begin to manifest themselves. And we begin our reading at Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. Now, when you read that, that may not mean much to you. But that means that this centurion, this soldier who was in charge of Paul, was one of Caesar's elite. He was of the Augustus band. That means he was one of Caesar's elite. Furthermore, he was a centurion. That means he was leader of 100 men. He had 100 men under him. We might say he was like a staff sergeant or someone like that who had others who were under him. So Paul was delivered to Julius. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. Here we have the first principle of Christian leadership. Paul is trusted. If you don't have this principle, you'll never have any other. Here's principle number one. Paul is trusted. You have that in verse 3. You can say that a leader is loved. You can say that a leader is respected. But basically, it is trust. He had only gone one day. Now that's, to me, the key in this passage. They had gone one day. The centurion who was in charge of Paul. If Paul got away, the centurion had to pay with his life. Now in one day's time, in sailing from Caesarea Philippi, just going right along the coast till they got to Sidon, the centurion permits Paul to go into Sidon to meet with his friends. That is trust. If Paul doesn't return, it is the head of the centurion. You see what I mean? What did it take on the part of Paul to command such attention in one day's time that the centurion in charge of him would give him leave, a prisoner, go and refresh himself. To me, this is noteworthy. For you see, the most notable prisoner on the boat, no doubt, was Paul. Because he was the center of controversy between Rome and Jerusalem. And there was real controversy between Rome and Jerusalem. Because in AD 70, the Roman army conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the city and the temple. And this ferment was brewing many, many years before. And here Paul is a notable prisoner. While Paul was not enmeshed in the political side of things between Jerusalem and Rome, yet the Jews had accused Paul. And that was the accusation. Now, Paul is allowed to leave the ship, and he's allowed to go ashore and visit his friends. Now, we got to think this thing through in order that we see the place that trust plays. They had only been gone one day. The needs of Paul could not have been desperate at this point. They could not have been desperate. Now, what was pressing so much? Well, what was the pressing issue? Now, I'm sure it was a desire on Paul's part to go and visit his friends. And I believe the refreshment here is spiritual, far more than physical. What was it that allowed the centurion Julius to allow Paul to go ashore without any fear that he would never return? Do you see leadership coming to the top here in Paul, like cream does to milk? It boils down to this. The centurion trusted Paul. Here is something that is very basic to leadership. Trust is something that is earned. You have to earn trust. People never follow someone that they don't trust. This is so important. What causes people to trust others? What caused this centurion to trust Paul? This centurion trusted Paul because he knew that Paul had his interests at heart. The centurion saw in Paul that Paul put the centurion above himself. And you can trust that kind of a person. A person who thinks more of others than they do of themselves. The centurion knew that Paul would never do anything that would bring a negative result to him. For some reason or other, trust here so shines forth that in one day's time, the apostle Paul was able to convince this man that he would never do anything to him that would not be for his own good and in his own interest. Paul had this man's interests at heart. A true leader is loved, respected, and trusted. You will never have the leadership ability that God wants you to have as his child until you earn the respect and the trust of others. Leadership is earned. People know when you have their interests at heart far more than your own. No selfish ambitions. Your concern is for them. I'd like you to turn over to the Gospel by Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. What does this mean? Here we have two types of world leadership that are mentioned by our Lord in the 20th chapter of Matthew. Verse 25, we read, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." Here is the first type of leadership that the Gentiles have, that the world has. We could call it dominant dictatorship. This is what you call pushing other people around. The trust element or trust factor is not there. It doesn't need to be. In a dominant dictatorship, what the man says goes. In other words, this is a man who leads by absolute dominion. That's the first kind. Jesus called unto them, he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And then he says, they that are great exercise authority over them. Here's the second kind. These are those who are called great. They lead by a certain charisma or charm that they possess. Now these two things, dominant dictatorship and greatness or charm, should not characterize leadership among God's people. How are we to lead? Verse 26, he says, but it shall not be so among you. The way in which the world leads is not the way the church is to be run. Leadership in the church is altogether different from what leadership is in the world. It is totally different. Our Lord says, it shall not be so among you. There is not to be a dominant dictatorship. There is not to be a greatness, one great one, who leads by charisma. No, he says, whosoever will be great among you, let he be your servant or your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, or leader, let him be your servant. In the church, a man is to lead by being a servant, and the pattern is the Lord. Notice verse 28. Even as the servant is not greater than his Lord, we read time and again in the New Testament, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, what the Lord is saying to his own is, you are to be a servant of others. You're to be a sacrifice. And when Paul wrote to the Philippians, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. He writes to this company, and remember, it is in this second chapter that Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. And he speaks of the fact that our Lord Jesus became a servant, and as a servant he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Now, in Matthew 20 and verse 28, I think it was, it said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here in verse 17, Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul said, it doesn't matter if I'm sacrificed for your sake. I'm your servant. Oh, you can trust a man like that. That's a man who had the interests of others at heart. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is outlining the ministry. And in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in you, in us, but life in you. And then when you get down to verse 15, he says, for all things, all the things that Paul mentioned that he endured, you see, trouble, distress, persecution, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What do we have here? We have not dominance and not charisma, but we have servanthood. And people are convinced that what we do for them when leadership follows this pattern. Trust. It only took Paul one day. One day to establish in the centurion's mind that he could be trusted. Only one day. Paul cared about that man more than he cared about his own freedom. How are we as believers? In our relationships, one with another, do we care more about other people than we do about ourselves? Are we willing to be servants? Now, we can't run around and tell everybody, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then expect them to say back to us, I love you. That doesn't work because words are awfully cheap. The Lord says, let us not love in tongue or in word, but in deed and in truth. We don't need to tell somebody that we love them when we're willing to be their servant. They know it. Leadership is earned, and trust is earned. If one disciplines his life to take care of the needs of others, it doesn't take them long to get the picture, and leadership becomes automatic. It is the investment of life to meet the needs of people that convinces them. Investment of life. There's that first principle, trust. Trust. It is earned. Earn it by being a servant. But there's a second principle, and I want you to go back to Acts 27. There are only about 10 in this chapter, by the way. And you know I'm not going to get over the whole chapter tonight. You have these 10 great principles here, but we might reduce it to 8. But the second one is, a leader takes the initiative. That's the second one. Notice verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Mara, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. In other words, now they changed ships. Probably this was a better ship that to make the long voyage across the Mediterranean from this part to Rome. Verse 7. And when we had sailed many days, and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place that is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Here's a man who was a prisoner. How did he get a platform? The prisoner has a platform. He admonished them. Now that word admonished is very important. He gave them some definite admonition, and admonishment means that he gave them some words of caution that they need to pay attention to. And we have that in verse 10. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. A leader is not only trusted, but a leader takes the initiative. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writing to Timothy, He says to him, the things that thou hast learned of me, commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a verse that has reference to the ongoing of leadership in the church. The things that thou hast learned of me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, if you're going to invest your life in someone, you want to do it in someone who is able. You look for a person who has initiative. You look for someone who has a little drive to them. Someone who has initiative. Now, how did Paul get this platform on the ship? He was a prisoner down in the hold. Well, I'll tell you how he got it. He took the initiative. Paul says it's getting late in the year. The winter winds, which are contrary, are beginning to blow. And we're going to have some real problems if we go now. When you go through the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, it's a great book on leadership. The book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah took leadership, he took the initiative, and he was used of God to build the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity. People had returned from the captivity in Babylon. They were living in the land of Judea, but they were in a terrible and poor condition. And Nehemiah knew it. Now you find five characteristics of leadership in the book of Nehemiah. And these five characteristics of leadership in the book of Nehemiah, we find them all in this second one in Paul. He took the initiative. What are these five things that Nehemiah did that point him out as a man of leadership? Number one, he identified the need. He identified the need. This is always a mark of a leader. He identifies the need. He looked over the city. He saw the problem. He saw that the city of Jerusalem was defenseless. He saw the low morale of the people. And he saw that they were without security. The first thing he did, he identified the need. Paul does that right here. He says this trip is going to be with many problems. And it's going to be with much danger. Not only to the ship, but also of our lives. The second thing that Nehemiah did, he found a solution. He found a solution. He looked for a solution to the need. He turned and he prayed, but he made himself available. The third thing that Nehemiah did, he took action. He took action. He went to the king. He prayed. And he was willing to go, survey, find out what was necessary, and get down to do the work. But more than that, he delegated responsibility to others. In the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, remember how he did it? He encouraged everybody to build the wall next to where they lived. Build right where you live. Build next to where you live. And so the wall was built. But more than that, he worked alongside of the people. He worked alongside the people. I want you to look at a verse, Nehemiah 5. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, and verse 16. Where we read, yea also, I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land. Nehemiah didn't go there to speculate and make money, as others did, that you read about later on in the book. He went there to work. He worked alongside of the people. He said, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither for what? Unto the work. Unto the work. In other words, he had initiative. He worked alongside the people. Now the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 27, he begins to emerge in the same kind of a situation. He says to them, we can't sail now. It's wrong to try it. He wasn't afraid to speak up. We need to cultivate needs and solutions to needs. We need to take action. We need to mobilize people. But we need to work alongside of them. Leadership. First principle is trust. The second, showing initiative. A desire to get on with the job. You know, the 27th chapter of Acts is an interesting chapter. Because of this one man, they lose the ship that they're on, but they don't lose any life. The ship gets broken in pieces, but everybody gets to land. God's man, God's leader. And these principles come to the surface. And in the will of the Lord, to go further is going to take a lot of time. And we'll just have to cut this off until the next time we're together on a Sunday night. Beloved, God is calling us to lead men and women. And leadership is important. We don't do it like the world. If we do it like the world, we're going to fail. The first is trust. And the second, we must take initiative. May God enable us to see in this man not only example, but an example that glorifies the precept that God gives in His Word. God is calling us to leadership. But you know, before God ever calls a person to leadership, He calls them to faith. You can't work for God and you can't be led of God until you're a son of God. For Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And until you're a child of God by the blood of His cross, you'll never know what it is to be led of God. And you can't lead anybody else in a real way. Not our worldly leaders who are strong natural leaders, and they lead many times, but they lead in the wrong direction. A strong-willed person can lead in the wrong direction. But if we lead in the right direction, we have to know the Lord. And we have to know Him in the salvation of the soul. We have to know Him in a personal way. There must be a reality of living faith in the living Lord. And that our fellowship with Him is like Nehemiah's was. It is written of him, he prayed unto the God of heaven. And the God of heaven heard him. And the God of heaven gave him the right way and the right words and the right approach as he spoke to the king, the greatest king in that day living on the face of the earth, King Ahasuerus. Paul was not afraid. Paul was a means of saving close to 400 lives that were on that ship there in the sea. The prisoner who is the captain. Leadership. He was trusted, but second, he took the initiative. And if we're going to be used of God, we have to take the expect sinners to come running up to us and say, I need to be saved. They'll never do it, for there's none that seeketh after God. We're going to have to go and tell them. We're going to have to tell them how to be saved. And we're going to have to take the initiative in the matter. It won't happen any other way. Are you trusted where you work? Do people know where you really stand as a child of God? Can people depend upon you? You see, leadership and trust go together. It's earned. Then we'll have an opportunity to say, because we are trusted and they're willing to listen. And we'll see that later on in the chapter in a remarkable way. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that him that cometh to you, you will in no wise cast out. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to come. We came in salvation. You graciously called us, and there was that responsive heart. Lord Jesus, I come to you. There is no other who is able to save. Save me now. But we thank you that we can come and ask you to so work in us that we may be leaders in the area of witnessing to men and causing men to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. Give us our God, we earnestly pray, that trust that manifests the abundant grace of our God, of thee, O blessed Lord. Hear us in these things. Work in us for your glory and praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.